Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. We'll read verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find" what? "Rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Let's pray. Father, I can only imagine all that's going on inside of the minds and hearts of every individual in this room right now. But You know. And You know every home, every heart. You know every family and every situation. I pray and plead now that You'll take this unworthy vessel. And I pray, God, You'd allow me to be Your vessel and that the Holy Ghost would do through me what I cannot do. Lord, I know the needs are great. I know that people are hurting and struggling. I know, God, that we're living in a very anti-Bible, anti-God, anti-Christ world. Help us to find the rest that only You provide. I pray that You'd meet with us now in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you to be seated. You really do not have to know the background to the book of Ruth in order to get this message I'm going to preach today, but we always try to give some context. And again, I don't think it's crucial to the message, but I'll give you a few brief reminders. In the book of Ruth, you have a man named Elimelech, and his wife is Naomi. They live in Bethlehem, Judah. There is a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. So Elimelech decides to take his family and go to Moab during this famine. That's a mistake. That is not the will of God. Okay, they were told to stay out of Moab. Moab is called God's washpot. It is a dirty, pagan country. But Elimelech, fearing the famine, decides to go to Moab, to this pagan country, and stay there a while. Elimelech and Naomi have two sons. And those two sons end up in Moab and marry Moabite girls, Ruth and Orpah. Okay, so they get married to these Moabite girls. And then, after time, Elimelech dies, and later the two sons die in Moab. Elimelech and the two sons die. Naomi later decides to go back home to Bethlehem. And she's going to return to her hometown, if you will. And Ruth goes with her. Her daughter-in-law, Ruth, wants to go with her. In this text we just read, verse 8 and 9, before she left Moab, she tells the two girls that they ought to go find a husband. And the way she words it is, "The Lord grant you that ye may find rest." In, she says, the house of her husband. So at least in the Jewish mind, and certainly more specifically in Naomi's mind, marriage is called a rest. How about at your house? Marriage is called rest. By the way, go to chapter 3 for just a moment. Go to chapter 3, look at verse 1. Here's a chapter that begins and ends with the word rest. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her," she's talking to Ruth this time, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" And then a different use of the word is in verse 18, where Naomi says to Ruth, "Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man," here she's talking about Boaz, "will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." So Boaz is going to do what is legally required in order to make Ruth his wife. And now Naomi says he's not going to rest until he gets that done. Now we're going to come back to this last verse in chapter 3 here in just a little while. But basically Naomi says, "Boaz will not rest until you're at rest." Man, that'd be a real good thing for us to get a hold of. Be pretty difficult, but it'd still be a good thing to get a hold of. Boaz is not going to rest until Ruth is at rest. And like I said, we'll come back to chapter 3, verse 18. I want you to know, as we begin this message, that marriage is likened to rest. The word rest is used to talk about marriage. Here's the question. What kind of rest? Is it mental rest? Is it emotional rest? Is it spiritual rest? Is it physical rest? It's a good question. Fair question. What kind of rest is it talking about? I'll tell you one thing, and I believe I can prove this scripturally. I've seen it illustrated even in our church. I've seen young men in their 20s that are not going to rest until they get married. And I don't mean that in a bad way. Men want a wife. Most men want a wife. And the ones that want a wife, when they get a certain age, they get emotionally and spiritually and mentally and in other ways. Their life is in turmoil and they're anxious and they're trying to figure out, is this the one and is that the one? And it's an unrest. Is that a fair enough use of word? The only way to find rest and get rid of the unrest is when God gives you a wife. I know I've seen that in life, okay? Now, there's a lot of definitions for rest. The dictionary says it's freedom from anxiety, freedom from activity, tranquility, peace of mind, peace of spirit, to desist from exertion. Here's the one I really like, to rely or to trust on. Have you ever heard somebody say, rest assured? Rest assured. In other words, just let your mind be at rest. We're going to take care of this. Let your mind be at rest. It's a done thing. Let your mind be at rest. We're going to do what we say we're going to do. So in Ruth and in other places, this word rest points to an emotional and mental and spiritual comfort, an inner peace, an inner satisfaction, an inner contentment. And you ought to have that at your house. You should. That's what marriage provides that the world doesn't provide. Do you have that kind of rest? Now, before we look at marriage and the family a little bit today, I looked last week at this same subject in one sense. Last week, if you remember, I preached to the ladies. Well, men, we're coming your way today, especially if the Lord lets me tonight. But before we look at the marriage, before we look at what God says about rest and about family and about home, don't you stop and think, if you know the story of Ruth, then you know that up until we come to this story in chapter 2 in particular, but chapter 3 also, Naomi is unrest. She has no rest. Naomi is bitter. Rightfully or wrongfully, you can say, you can decide what you want. It wasn't her choice to go to Moab. She's following her husband. She's supporting her husband. She didn't want her husband to die. She didn't want her sons to die. She didn't force Ruth to go with her. But in the life of Naomi, there's an awful lot of, quote, unrest after years of turmoil, after a famine, after a dead husband, after two dead sons. I'd say you'd have some unrest in your life. And so she goes back and she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. And here's a woman that's been through a lot. And to be quite honest with you, it almost looks like she's just given up on living altogether. But suddenly she's revived and renewed. You know when? You know when she gets sort of revived and renewed? When she quits focusing on me, myself, and I and starts thinking about somebody else. Naomi is bitter. Naomi's having a hard time. She feels like she's just, it looks like she's just about ready to give up on life. She's unhappy. She's discontented. There's an awful lot of unrest. But she gets focused on ministering to Ruth and helping Ruth to find a husband and helping Ruth to know her God. And all of a sudden, she's revived. I promise you, all of you, but especially you young people, when you get off of me, myself, and I and start thinking about others, you'll find more peace and joy. You'll find more rest. People, listen to me, people who are self-centered and self-absorbed with an all-about-me attitude are forever frustrated, forever disappointed, forever discontented. And that happens to you when you get somewhere. I don't know where it is now. When I was growing up, it was a certain age. I believe it's younger now. I believe young people are discontented with home way too early. And they're already just wanting out. Young people, listen to me, whether you're 14 or 15 or 18 or 19, I don't know what age you might be, when you start feeling that unrest, you're not happy at home, you're not happy with your life, you're not happy with the way things are, and you're full of discontentment, I'll tell you what, just start making your mom and daddy happy, and you'll probably get happy too. You just start honoring authority and pleasing God. He made it real simple for you. The will of God for you is to honor your parents. That's the will of God. That's a Bible verse. It's clear as a bell. You can't miss it. And if you'll start doing that and get off of yourself, you'll find peace you're not going to find when you're stuck on yourself. Just trying to help you here, like Naomi found some help. You'll start healing when you quit focusing on yourself. America has become a nation of individuals with an all about me attitude. And you know what? They're all frustrated. And they go and do and say and experience and so on things that they think will bring them happiness. And at the end of it, they're just as discontented as when they started, and maybe worse. So let's get back to the subject. Naomi refers to marriage as rest, indicating some kind of inner peace or security or comfort or joy. It might involve some sense of physical rest, but it's primarily an inner rest. It's primarily something that everybody's longing for on the inside. Isn't it terrible to go to sleep and not be able to go to bed and not be able to go to sleep? Isn't it terrible to go to bed frustrated and get up frustrated? Isn't it terrible when you have tension and stress and feel like you're walking on ice all the time at your house? Isn't that a terrible way to live? It's not the way God intended, is it? Let me show you a beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. In Isaiah chapter 32, this is when Israel gets restored, and God describes it. Of course, God's married to Israel is the Bible terminology. And they go through a terrible time. They go through the Naomi time. They go through the wilderness time. They go through the prodigal son time. The nation of Israel goes through a time where they're away from God. One of these days, He's going to restore the nation of Israel. And the Bible says here in verse 17, Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, it's a description of what it's going to be like. It says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness," look at it, "quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places." Isn't that a beautiful thing? Shouldn't that be the way it is at your house? I believe that's the way God intended it. I believe that's the reason when I read Psalm 127, Psalm 128, which I'll read tonight at a wedding, that God wants your house to be that quiet resting place, that place where there's peace and contentment and inner joy and inner fulfillment and inner quietness, if you will. God wants your home to be a place of rest. Here's a proverb that most of you know, Proverbs 17:1. "Better is a dry morsel," listen, "better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifice with strife." What does that mean? That means back in the 40s and 50s when families with seven kids had nothing, they were happier than people today with two kids that have everything. People that had seven and eight kids and lived in a 1,500 square foot house and somehow found a way to be happy and enjoy living, and today there's three people living in a 3,000 square foot house and never cross paths inside the house. It's a different world, isn't it? The Bible says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife." Here's you another proverb, chapter 15, verse 17. "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." Just better to eat seaweed and be happy than to have steak and be miserable. What's it like at your house? Peace, quiet, tranquility? You know, the Bible, I love the terminology of the Bible. The Bible just assumes certain things. It talks about when a woman gets married and becomes a joyful mother of children. A joyful mother of children. The Bible says that about that woman in Proverbs 31, her children rise up and call her blessed. Blessed. And then, of course, her husband praises her. The description of the biblical home, does it match yours? Now, I'm not saying your kids aren't going to be rowdy. Listen, we had all of our grandkids at our house yesterday because Mother's Day fell on a time that they couldn't be there or something. And so they were all at our house yesterday, all of our four children and all the grandchildren. And it wasn't all quiet and peace. And we were so glad they came and so glad they left. And I got so tickled at Kelly and Willa. As they were getting ready to leave, I was sort of playing with Willa a little bit, and Willa let out one of those blood-curdling screams that just hurts. And I said, "Kelly," that's what I was thinking, "that's what you used to do." Oh, Kelly could scream and just make you just, "Oh, Kelly, shut up!" course there's times like that. But it ought not to be like that all the time. Of course you're going to have to correct your children. Of course you and your wife are going to have intense moments of fellowship. But it's not supposed to be that way all the time. That's not the way, supposed to be the way your home is described. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 11:29. Men, get this. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. That's the reason you got so much trouble at your house. You troubled it. You stirred it up. You caused it. You dropped the ball. You didn't do your due diligence. Yelling and screaming and selfishness and fits of anger. The Bible says, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. What's that mean, inherit the wind? I think of a cold wind or a stormy wind or a destructive wind. Is your house warm and peaceful and pleasant? Or cold and tense and stressful? Is it a place of rest? I've been pastoring for 42 years and I've never seen in my life so many Christian homes filled with tension and stress and bitterness and anger. Get mad if you want. And a hateful spirit towards each other. I've never seen a time like it. And it's a bunch of people caught up with themselves. God does not want your home to be that way. That is not the way God designed it. And if you ever get it the way God wants it, you're going to have to start with Him. And when you desire to please Him, you'll... Guess what? You desire to please Him, you'll reverence your husband. You desire to please Him, you'll love your wife as Christ loved the church. You desire to please Him, you'll honor your mom and dad. You desire to please Him, you'll get some of this stuff fixed. But it's got to start with Him. The only way your house can be the place of rest God intended it is for Him to run the show, for Him to call the shots, for Him to be the God at your house, for Him to be on your throne. But so many homes, and now church homes, God's people, just a full house full of hatred and just, ooh, God doesn't want it to be that way. On the wedding day, they stand on the platform and sign a peace treaty. 5 years later, World War III breaks out. Right? Daddy looked her in the eye and said, honey, you don't need to marry him. But Daddy, I love him. Daddy says, but what is there to love? She says, oh Daddy, you don't know him like I do. But honey, I think it's a mistake. Daddy, I love you, but I'm going to marry him. And I'd like to have your blessings. And then the woman, she chimes in, Mama, honey, this time I think your daddy's right. He's a loser. But I love him! Right? 1 year later, Daddy, can I come home? But you said you loved him. I hate him! What happened? By the way, I didn't make that story up. That's real life in America. You realize how many divorces take place the first year? On the wedding day, it's a peace treaty, and 5 years later, World War III breaks out. On the wedding day, she looks at him and says, I love you. And less than a year later, I hate you. On her wedding day, it's in sickness and in health. And it's a good thing, because a year later, she says, you make me sick. On the wedding day, it's to have and to hold. A year later, it's don't touch me. What happened? That's not God's design. Why are so many young people in Christian homes full of bitterness and anger and frustration? Why? I've told you before, I did my own survey. Preached at two different churches that had a school during the day. Grades K through 12. One of them about, I think, 200 students. And I preached during the day to the kids at school, and then at night I preached to the church, a revival. And that week in both of those places, I preached on dirty movies and pornography and drugs and alcohol and wicked music. I preached on everything you can imagine, from chewing tobacco to smoking to whatever. And at the end of that week, on the last night, I took them to the book of Acts and said, the Bible says there in the book of Acts, some of them burn their curious arts. And I'm wondering, what in your life needs to go? What do you need to burn? You need to get rid of your laptop. Maybe you need to get rid of your iPhone. Maybe you need to burn some of your books. And I asked them, please put on it. I said, we can't have a burning here. I was in a school. And I said, we can't have a burning, but I want you to put on a piece of paper what you're going to get rid of in your life that is destroying you. That is the biggest problem you battle every day of your life. And I did that in two different schools, and in both of them, the number one thing teenagers said they were battling was bitterness. Why? Well, I can't answer that question, but I believe the Lord helped me to see that so many young people are bitter because they see the inconsistency among adults. And they see people living a double life, one way at church and another way at the house. And so now, from ages 18 to 25, there's a mass exodus of kids leaving the church. They're tired of the hypocrisy. They're tired of home being World War III. It ought not to be that way. In the garden, as I've told you before, the psychologist, for once, got it right and matched up with the Bible. They say that Adam and Eve basically had three things at their disposal which will give everybody fulfillment in life. Number one, something to do. What did God do with Adam and Eve? He gave them something to do, someone to love, and something to look forward to. That's rich. Something to do. Man needs something to do. Someone to love. He gave Adam. And something to look forward to. So what do I mean when He gave them something to do? Well, He gave them a garden. And He said, tend it, dress it, keep it. Right? He gave them something to do. And so now a teenager goes to mom and daddy, or a little kid, ain't nothing to do. It's amazing how many teenagers say, well, in Carthage ain't nothing to do, and then stay out till midnight doing it. That doesn't make any sense. And of course, you know what daddy says? The boy says, ain't nothing to do. And daddy says, I'll give you something to do. Yeah, but I don't want to do that. Yeah. And that's where it goes? Yeah. And I'm going to say this. I realize it's a broken record around here, and some of you are sick and tired of it, but idle hands are literally idle hands or idle minds are the devil's workshop. I think it goes both ways. And we've got a world just hooked and addicted on entertainment, sitting in front of a stupid video game or a television or a computer, when you ought to go out and get your hands dirty. Amen. If you'd get to work, you wouldn't be so bored. Amen. I see a woman's vehicle needs cleaning. I look at the boy and say, won't you wash your mama's car? I ain't no martyr. Life's rough. You got to wash your mama's car. I'm telling you, one of the problems in our culture is young boys and young girls are too idle. They need to be busy. And busy doing the right thing. What's the problem? They're self-absorbed. We're talking about home. Listen to me. We're talking about home being a place of rest. Why are so many young people rest less? Why so restless? I tell you what, especially if you're 13 and older, if you young boys don't have anything to do, call me tomorrow. Call me. You will have something to do as soon as you can get here. I'm serious. You ought to do it at home, but I'll give you something to do here. If I run out here, we'll go to my house. I got a fence row that never, never gets completed. I'm always trying to complete that fence row. Hold on to that self-absorbed, idle, restless thought for a moment. He gave him something to do and someone to love. Right? Someone to love. Love is a decision.
Right.
You know what you young people ought to start doing more of? Choose to love the right people. Love is not an emotion. It's a decision. Choose to love Jesus Christ. Make up your mind. The one that went to Calvary and suffered and bled and died for you is worthy of all your love. And if you'll love Him, you'll quit loving yourself.
Amen.
And you'll start loving the right people. He gave them something to do. He gave them someone to love. And He gave them something to look forward to. A walk with God in the cool of the day. God's going to show up in fellowship with me. Let me ask you a question to consider. Do you love God or do you love what God provides?
Have
you ever stopped and thought about that? Would you love God if He took it all away? Would you worship Him if He took it all away? You know what if you ever discover will change your life forever? That worship is between you and God and it doesn't have to take place at the church house. When's the last time you were in a worship service? At your house. Well, I had one day before yesterday. Didn't last but about 10 minutes, but it was pleasant. It was sweet. It did me a world of good. With nobody around, just me and God. Every now and then God just sort of snuggles up next to you and just reminds you of some things and helps you. Have you had one of those lately? Or do you just wait for church to talk to God? Or to hear from God? You know what you're doing mostly at your house? Physical, tangible things. You're also caught up in the physical and tangible that there's nothing spiritual going on. And there's an inner you that is looking for something to do, something to look forward to. And it cannot, you know what we do? We try to feed the spiritual man with physical things, and it never works. God put a vacuum in you, God put a void in you, and the only thing that will fill that void is God. And you're trying to, you know why? That's why you stay so busy watching something, listening to something, because it helps you to forget that there's an emptiness inside. You ought to look forward to getting alone with God. So in home, marriage, family, those things will give you fulfillment. Think about Ruth for a moment. Those of you who know, tell me what Ruth is a picture of in this story. She's a picture of the church. She marries Boaz, who's a picture of who? Jesus Christ, right? Ruth pictures the church. Boaz pictures Jesus Christ. Remember, Ruth is from Moab. Ruth is from that pagan place, that dirty place, that place that doesn't know God. That place that God took His hands off of and said, don't even go down there. Ruth is from a dog-eat-dog culture. In Moab, they worship the god Chemosh. And in the worship of the god Chemosh, they would literally offer their baby up on a boiling stove and burn it and listen to it scream as they offered up their baby to their God. That's where Ruth came from. You reckon she faced some fears growing up? You reckon she faced insecurity growing up? You reckon she had some doubts and fears in her life? You reckon she went through some hardship, some inner turmoil, some insecurity? You think there wasn't some loneliness and some difficult, dark days in her life growing up? And now she's told, I'm going to find you a rest. Boy, I bet that word appealed to her. Rest. For my mind. For my soul. For my spirit. I bet that sounded sweet. 1978, suicidal, scared to death, insecure, on my way to hell. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what?
Rest.
He wasn't talking about physical rest. He's talking about rest on the inside. He's talking about a spiritual, mental, emotional, spiritual rest that you cannot get anywhere else. He said later on in that same passage, take my yoke upon me, or upon you, and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. Please listen in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. So do you remember what Naomi said? She said about Boaz, he's not going to rest. until he's finished. Isn't that what she said about Boaz? I know the ultimate Boaz who went to Calvary and said, it is finished. And he wasn't going to rest until it was finished. And now that he's finished his work, I can have rest. But I can't find it in a job. I can't find it in money. I can't find it in drugs or alcohol. It's not there, is it, Brother Buddy? Can't find it in chasing the dollar. It's not there. Can't find it in entertainment or drugs or alcohol, because when all that's over with, you still got to go to bed. And that haunts you and wakes you up and makes you miserable. And you're still looking for that inner peace and that inner joy and that inner rest. And you can't find it because it's only found in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you are looking for that rest individually. And some of you are looking for it in your house. And until you put Jesus on the throne, you're not going to find it. I thought of something else as I close this message this morning. In 1991, we had two preachers in our church to help us get organized out in the old building. I believe it was in October. One of those preachers said to us that night in that church service that church membership is like a marriage. Does anybody here remember that? And says if you leave that church, it's like a divorce. And you ought to look at church membership as serious business. And I thought, well, when he said that, I thought, well, that's a stretch. I've been reading my Bible a lot in those last 30 years. And the terminology that describes the body of Christ is much like the terminology that describes a marriage. And it talks about being one and of one purpose and of one soul. And it talks about a lot of things. And I'm going to tell you why a lot of churches are divisive, strife, fussing, no joy, no peace. Is because they're not married to Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of other things that trump Jesus Christ in the Bible. And so if I preach one thing but you want another and it's not Bible, man, you're not going to get along real well. And if some parents in this church think that they don't want their child doing this and you let your child do it and they get together and do it, you're going to create division. Because in a marriage and in a home, there has to be a final authority. And God is the final authority. Now, I thought I could take this message so many ways this morning. But I want to make sure that before I'm through, I'm within 2 or 3 minutes of being through, I want to make sure that you understand what I think God put on my heart this morning. It's to challenge moms and dads to make your home a place of peace and joy and rest and security for your children. And they won't be in such a hurry to leave. Let's all stand with heads bowed, eyes closed.